We appreciate and thank everyone for being here this evening. It's our blessing to get to be here. It's my honor and privilege to get to speak to you. We always come together with the hope of encouraging one another and uplifting one another in our songs of praise to the Father above and in our prayers to Him and studying from His Word. Tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about a man named that we find in the scripture, Saul of Tarsus, and his conversion. He became what we know now as Apostle Paul. In Acts 13 and verse 9, we're told that he was Saul, but was called Paul. I start to quote that and I miss my thinking on it. But that's the whole message, is that he is and Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. This is discussing the first time that he is referred to as Saul, that we see in the New, or is Paul, that we see in the New Testament, as far as I can find out. Saul, or Apostle Paul, wrote 13 of the books of the New Testament that we have today by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Maybe 14 if he wrote Hebrews, which we really don't have the exact answer to that question because it doesn't say who wrote it. But at any rate, this man was used quite a lot by our Lord in spreading the word to people such as the Gentiles mostly, but also to the Jews. And in Galatia, he wrote to the churches of Galatia, and in verses 1 and 2. And he wrote to this area of Galatia who had many different congregations of the Lord's body in this area. And this particular letter was written to them, but I'm sure it was passed around to many of the other congregations, maybe outside of this area. And as the New Covenant, the New Testament, was put into print, all men could have it. And we're blessed beyond measure that we can have the full measure of His will for us in His Word. Paul reached to these Gentile Christians who were having problems with the Judaizing teachers at this time, who was wanting the Christian Gentiles to go also with the commandments of some of the old law, such as the circumcision, that they should be circumcised also, which was not in God's plan in the New Covenant. So Paul writes to them, and in verses 6 he says, a strong message for them and for us today. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you other than that which has already been preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. And he repeats himself, if any man preach any other gospel unto you other than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And he says in verse 7, a very powerful statement that we can relate to today. He says, referring to the gospel, when he says they have preached another gospel, he says, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, we see this in our world a lot today. It hasn't changed. People haven't changed. But one thing is certain and sure. God's word will always remain the same. He will never be altered or changed. men may disagree and men may wish they could change parts of it. And men may often say such phrases as, well, it really doesn't mean this or that. But I am convinced God's Word says exactly what God means, whether we accept that or not. Now, Saul, as I said, Apostle Paul, as I said, wrote many books in the New Testament, as we know, out of the 27 books. But he always has the Holy Spirit used him quite frequently to bring messages to us, to empower us in the Word and to comfort us and encourage us about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Such things as in Ephesians chapter 1, when he says, now let's start with verse 17 for right now, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eye of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. What is His calling? Jesus, I feel, expressed that the best in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, when He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come unto me, all ye that labor. What heavier labors or toils can any man carry than his own sin? That is a burden no man can bear by himself. It is a burden that will send any man and woman's soul to a devil's hell for eternity if it is not relieved from him or her. The only way it can be relieved, in verse 7 of the same book, it says, "In whom," speaking of Jesus Christ, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." So our Lord is not only the Son of God, which is beyond measure to think of, but He is a sacrifice for us, that He shed His blood on the cross, that through His sacrifice, the sins of mankind, all the world, might be removed if they meet the qualifications listed in His Word. But unfortunately, we know millions will not do that. Jesus Himself said, speaking of the broad way and the narrow way, that few there be that enter in, the narrow way meaning to heaven. Few. Out of all the millions upon the earth, few. This is very serious. That's why we teach and encourage people to open God's Word. And if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, truth unto you, other than that which has already been preached, let him be accursed. And that's exactly what will happen. That's why we want you to take your Bibles, follow with us, read for yourself, understand. Remember this promise in verses 17 and 18, that we might be enlightened to the knowledge of Him, that we might see light. Remember what He says. Let's read a little more. Verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What is the church? It is the body of Christ. I have had people that I have dealt with often say, well, you know, I can be just as good a Christian as anybody outside the church. I don't need the church for that. I can be just as good a Christian out in the God's great creation, the forest or the rivers or the creeks. Big Horse Creek flows down through here. Beautiful. The park runs for a great distance up the creek. It is beautiful, and it's God's handiwork we can see. Such a blessing. Anybody could walk and see the surroundings around us and know there is a God that has created such beauty for us to have in this world now. But that's not God's way for us to serve Him. We can appreciate that, but it won't save us. The only thing that can save us is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only place we can be a true Christian is in the body of Christ, in the sacrifice that our Lord was made for us in shedding of His blood. We have the remission of our sins if we follow Him. And we realize that He is the head of the church, the body. That meaning, whatever is said in His Word is exactly what must be followed. Ephesians 1, we've just been reading a little bit earlier. Paul writing to the church here. And often Paul in his letters writes to groups such as Galatians, groups of churches. Sometimes he writes to an individual church or group. Sometimes he writes to individual persons such as 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon and others. But here he says in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, where are the faithful? In Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, the saints, the Christians, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Very important verse to realize. There's two kinds of blessings in this world that man can have. Man can have physical blessings. All men have physical blessings. Physical blessings could be good health. Physical blessings could be our eyesight to see the great beauty that our God has created around us. It's a physical blessing. God gives that to wicked and to saints. Doesn't matter. Physical blessing. All good things comes down from the Father above. That's a good thing. It could be, as I said, good health, long life, prosperity, many different kinds of things. But, the very most important blessings of all can only come in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, in His body, in the church, or in His kingdom, all meaning the same place as saints, if we are not in that association with God, with Christ, to be in Christ, we cannot be saved. We cannot reap any, not one, spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessings, we could list many, but the promise of a heavenly home after this life's over. The forgiveness of sins, a spiritual blessing. The comfort that He gives us through His Word and His guidance of the Word. We could go on and on with spiritual blessings, but realize, unless we be in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are, we get none. Now, speaking of Paul, let's go back to Acts chapter 9. Actually, we could go back all the way to chapter 7 and get a little idea of who this Saul of Tarsus actually was and what he was doing. Stephen in chapter 7 was a very righteous man, full of the Holy Spirit, striving to serve God. He had obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, had been added to the body of Christ, the church, and was preaching. The Jews in Jerusalem heard him. But unfortunately, when he was preaching Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, the establishment of his kingdom, the church, here in this world, the Jews stopped their ears and would not hear it. In chapter 7, the latter part of the verses, we realize they came upon him, drug him out of the city, and stoned him to death. The first mention we have of Paul, and then speaking about Stephen, then the Jews, and let's go to verse 57. The Jews, now we're talking about, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped up their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses lay down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This is what Stephen said. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This gives us just a hint of what Stephen was like. The very ones that stoned him to death, he had the spirit of God within him, the Spirit of Christ dwelling within him, helping him, that he could even pray for those who stoned him to death. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, we catch another glimpse of Saul, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they were at all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every home and hailing men and women, committing them into prison. But Saul was a devout Jew. He had sat at the feet of a man named Gamaliel, who was a great teacher at this time of the old law. Law and the prophets. Saul was a highly educated and very religious man. He thought he was doing God's will by destroying these Christians, whom he did not believe Jesus to be the Son of God. Neither did most of the Jews. He felt he was doing his duty and God's will to destroy them, punish them, persecute them, make them renounce Christ and return back to the old law. But in verse 4, a very powerful verse I like. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. This same word that Paul, as a Jew, persecuted and tried to destroy. He even went as far as to leave Jerusalem and go to other cities, persecuting the Christians. In Acts chapter 9, we find, I'm going to read it. It's lengthy, but bear with me. And Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that he found any in this way, which was Christians, whether they were men or women, made no difference, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem for punishment and destruction. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I didn't understand what that meant in the beginning, but when they drove oxen and things, they used a sharp rod or stick that to encourage the oxen to move along and step on out, they would poke the oxen with it. Well, now, I don't know if you know anything about oxen or cattle. Have you ever heard about being cow-kicked? Now, that hurts. And oxen would kick back. And they could break a leg or hurt you. Some of those oxen weighed as much as 2,000 pounds. Huge. Well, that doesn't take much of an effort to snap your leg. So they used these prods or sticks, sharp sticks, and they would prod these oxen along. If they kicked, I'm back here. You can't reach me. And Jesus uses this illustration with Paul. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What you're doing, Paul, is not going to prevent the gospel of Christ. This, what you're doing, Paul, is not going to stop the church. All this you have been doing, thinking you were pleasing God, was all wrong. And Paul, and he, trembling and astonished, said, now notice Paul recognizes apparently here who he is talking to. Up until this point, apparently Paul thought Jesus was just an upriser who had been crucified and done away with, and he was just trying to pervert people away from the Jewish faith, and he needed to be stopped. But when this great light shined around him, and he fell to the ground, and those with him, and he heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking personally to him, he was astonished, trembling, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Big question, isn't it? What does men say when they realize they're lost? When you realize, how did you feel, if you're a child of God, how did you feel when you recognize your lost condition? Do you remember? Was you sick to your stomach to recognize there's absolutely nothing I can do to get me out of this situation? I am bound for hell with the devil and his angels. What can I do to get away from this thought? Knowing when I lay down at night to close my eyes to sleep, this burden that Christ came to lift is there. It's on me, pressing. No rest, no sleep, no comfort if you can meditate on it. Most people push it out of their mind, shove it away till later, another time, another circumstance. I just don't want to think about it now. Unfortunately, to millions, the other time never comes. The special time for considering never comes till it's too late. Saul recognizes this burden upon him. And he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? Notice what Jesus told Paul. And there is no special circumstances with Paul conversion beyond any other man. The system that saved Paul saves all mankind. God did not make a special circumstance to save Paul. In Acts chapter 2, Peter got up and preached, and I don't want to get into Tim's sermon tomorrow, but when he preached, he gave them the instructions for salvation. And he said, the promises to you and to your children, all that are far off, even as many as our Lord or God shall call. So what is that promise? Right down to you and I. The same promise Paul is about to hear, not from Jesus, but from a sound gospel preacher. Listen to what Jesus tells him to do. And the Lord said unto him, verse 6, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Not what you decide would be okay to do, or what you within our own minds figure would be okay with the Lord. I think this would please God. We hear sometimes, he was such a good old person. You know good and well that he's bound to be saved. I can't be good enough. You can't be good enough. I can't bear that sin. Only Christ can. And the only way he will bear that sin is if we come his way. Because he bought us. He paid for us. He sacrificed for us. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. Now think about it. I have been told by some he was saved on the road to Damascus. To Damascus. Here he is in Damascus. He is blind. He is in such a condition he has neither eaten nor drunk in 3 days. Now I'm told after 3 days your body starts shutting down. Your organs from water, lack of water. Food takes much longer, but in 3 days I'm pretty well famished, aren't you, if I didn't eat in 3 days? Paul was in pretty rough condition. Now if he was saved on the road to Damascus, he sure ain't showing much of a happy Christian life here, is he? Sounds to me like Saul hadn't been saved yet. And there was a certain, and he was there 3 days and nights. Verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. What a blessing. Wouldn't it be great if when the Lord called on all of us, we had that attitude? Here am I, Lord. What would you have me to do? He gives us a lot of opportunities we let go by. The biggest is salvation of our souls. But there's many others as Christians we let go by. Opportunities to treat, to teach, and to help others. Help one another. Help the lost know the truth. Hear him, my Lord. What a great statement from an honest servant. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judah for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Okay. Saul's been there 3 days and nights. And he's now praying, or probably has been praying the whole time. Did the Lord tell Saul to go and pray? Do you remember? What did the Lord say? You go to Damascus and there wait, and it'll be told you what you, all things you must do. But Saul's praying. And the voice to Ananias continues to speak to Ananias in verse 12. And is seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands upon him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Now, Ananias recognizes who Saul is. He's already heard about him. He doesn't refuse to go, but he says, Lord, I know him. I know what he is. I know what he's doing. But the Lord, in verse 15, says unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great a things he must suffer in my name. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands upon him, said, Brother Saul. Ananias was a Jew and Saul was a Jew, and in that sense they were brothers under the Jewish blood. The Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, and hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Okay. When did he nourish his body and drink? After he had been taught by Ananias. After he had, as the Bible says, forthwith he arose and was baptized. Then he received meat, he was strengthened. This must have been pretty important, wasn't it? Some says he was saved when the scales fell from his eyes and he could see. Now, that wasn't what the Lord said that sign was for, was it? To recognize who Ananias was. Do you reckon Saul had had other visitors in those 3 days? Other Jews? Saul was a popular man. Well known. Many, I suspect, come to Saul in those 3 days and says, what has happened to you? Why are you in such condition, not eating and drinking? And blind? What does this mean? When Ananias came to Saul and laid his hands on him and he received his sight, Saul knew immediately who this man was. He is the one God sent, the one Jesus sent. This man is going to tell me all things I must do. Not things that I think would be okay or things that would please God, but things I must do. When Saul, who became Saul, later became Apostle Paul, went out preaching the word everywhere to the Gentiles and to the Jews in different countries that he traveled, many different missionary journeys. But when he came back to Jerusalem and was at the temple, the Jews saw him and recognized him. They wanted to kill him. So they took him out. And to beat him and stone him. But the captain of the band of Roman soldiers, guards, that was at Jerusalem at that time, rushed in and saved Saul from this beating and probably stoning and killing, and asked, what has this man done? He had him bound by two chains. And he says, I'm in chapter 21-22, and he says, what is this man done? And from the uproar of the crowd, he could not decide or understand what they were getting at. So he takes Saul and starts up the stairs with Saul into the castle. And Saul asks him, may I speak to him from here? Being up on the stairs, they could hear him better, I'm sure, and everything. So he says, okay, and allows him to when he realizes he can speak Greek. And Saul rehearses to them about, in chapter 22, about his salvation, meeting the Lord. And he says, let's back up. Okay, let's just start in verse 7 of chapter 22. And I fell to the ground when the light shined round about him. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. Again, he never mentions the Lord telling him. As we're often told in the world, and I was told for years, if I wanted forgiveness of sins, I had to come before the Lord in prayer with a humble heart and repentance, asking God to forgive me. And when God forgave me, this burden of sin would be lifted from me and I would know I was a Christian. Well, you know what I found out? I was depending on how I felt, not what God said about it. I could have been deceived, couldn't I? I could have thought I was saved when I wasn't. But when I follow God's plan for salvation, there's no deception. If I believe God, if I believe the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His promises to me, I don't have to trust me. I trust Him. Why do I trust Him? Because I did what He said. And He told me if I would do what He said, and we'll get to that later, I could be